Welcome to the Impact 360 Institute podcast, where our goal is to explore biblical worldview and servant leadership to equip you for everyday influence. Here's your host, author and director of cultural engagement, Jonathan Morrow.
Well, welcome to the Impact 360 Institute podcast. I have a special guest with me today. This is Todd Wagner, and he is the author of a brand new book, Come and See. He's the founding pastor of Watermark Community Church in Dallas, Texas, which for years has been one of the largest and fastest growing churches in the nation. And Watermark was established with the hope of making the invisible kingdom visible to the spiritually confused, compromised, and lost friends in the surrounding city. And Todd and his wife, Alex, have six children, and I'm just so glad to have Todd with us today. So, Todd, welcome to the podcast.
Hey, good morning, Jonathan. Hello to all your listeners.
All right. Well, what I want to do is I want to start by talking about why you wrote the book. But to get at that, I want you to tell me a story that you tell in the book about your infamous or famous bike trip to the candy store involving some candy and your kids. Why don't you kind of frame it with that?
Okay. Well, good. It really is chapter one, because we wrote the book is Come and See. And the reason I titled that is because most people don't have any real interest in coming and seeing the means through which God has intended the world to know who he really is today. I mean, if Jesus was the visible image of the invisible God and is the visible image of the invisible God, he said when he left, hey, you're going to be my body. You're going to be what God continues to leave on earth. I'm going to send my spirit to you so that the spirit of God can live in and through you. You'll be my hands and feet. You'll complete what is lacking in Christ's sufferings. And when you think about, this is all setting up the story, when you think about what would have happened in first century Jerusalem, had you and I been hanging out and you were my friend and you had met Jesus or up there by the Sea of Galilee, and you said, Todd, man, you got to come with me. You got to check this thing out. I'm like, well, what was this thing you're talking about, Jonathan? And you said, well, it's a rabbi. I would have said, bro, listen, I love you. I don't know what I need, what else I need in my life, but I'm sure it's not another rabbi. But you would have said, no, you really need to come and see. It's the exact words you would have used. It's what Philip used with Nathaniel. They were favorite words of people to invite folks to come and look at who Christ is. Most people don't think they need a rabbi, or today, the visible image of the invisible God in many ways is the church. And they're like, I don't know what I need in my life, but I don't need church. And that's because, first of all, they've never seen God's church. Like many people had never met God's rabbi. But the story that you're talking about is when people understand who God is, the subtitle of the book is the life you've always wanted, the place you never thought to look. God's picture of what a community of believers on earth looks like, redeemed people, is a beautiful thing. And when you'll trust him and you allow him to pick you up and take you where he wants you to go, it becomes life-giving. And so I had taken my two little girls at the time, my two oldest kids, on a bike ride years ago when they were little. And I took them to a candy store and said, hey, you can get anything you want. And I had a five-year-old and a three-year-old. And in the story, I just talked about how the five-year-old knew me better. They knew that when dad offers them something, I'm not looking to rip them off. I'm looking to set them free and give them more and show them what they can't otherwise see. So my five-year-old said, Dad, what should I get? And I picked her up and lifted her up and showed her where, you know, kind of where the pound bags of candy were and all the good stuff. My little three-year-old was down there on that, you know, knee-high to a grasshopper level, and she was just grabbing the first thing she saw and happened to put her little hands on what turned out to be an atomic fireball. And she knew I had told her she could get whatever she wanted, and she was pretty sure that she knew more than me what she wanted. And so she held on to it, even though I tried to convince her. And Allie kind of said to her, my older, Kirby, come on, man, let Dad choose. In effect, he knows candy. He knows where the good stuff is. So anyway, that story's in the first part of the book, but I use it as an illustration. It became a real metaphor in our family that, hey, God knows where the good stuff is, and you got to trust him and let him pick you up. And he'll show you where life that you've wanted is, not what you see, not what you think is better, but trust your father and go, man, you show me where the good stuff is. So I use that to basically set the whole book up, which is a way of saying, man, you got to trust God. I know you think you know where you can find life, but God knows exactly where you can find life. And it's an invitation to come and see where that life is.
I love it. And so, you know, I bet the little three-year-old will always remember the red, shiny atomic fireball. It's like, man, you know, that didn't taste quite like I thought that was going to there.
Well, you know, yeah, we she does, and we all do. And like I said, there's even now, I mean, that little girl that was three is now 23. And so we have that as a metaphor in our family. We say all the time, hey, man, that's a fireball. And fireballs, anybody who's had one knows, man, they've got a thin layer of sugar on the outside. It's like sin. It's sweet at first. You think you made a better choice and your sister got a little tiny red Skittle, but you got this, you know, you didn't realize she had a whole bag of them. But anyway, that little red Skittle that Allie put in her mouth compared to the huge fireball, it looked like Kirby made a better choice. Even the first few seconds She got some sweetness. But then it turned into a burn. And so again and again throughout our life, God whispers it in my ear and we say to one another, hey, that's a fireball. It looks good, but it's not going to end well.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, one of the things is I talk about our students here is, you know, sin is fun for a moment. And then it becomes unfun very quickly, you know, in those moments. And so that's, I love that illustration you choose. But what are some of the, like, as you look around, as you pastor there in Dallas, what do you think are some of the biggest misconceptions people in today's culture have about Christianity, have about God, as you interact with them?
I think the biggest one, I mean, it's, you know, the most important thing that any of us hold is our image and view of God. And I think a lot of people who don't know him think that their father, right, all of us form our vision of God primarily through our earthly father, and very few people have earthly fathers that were present and loving and encouraging and clearly had their best interest in mind. And I think a lot of folks think that God is the kind of God that everything you really don't want to do, he's saying, hey, you ought to pick it up and get more after that. And everything that you want to do, he's going to slap your hands when you reach for it. And that you basically got to manage your relationship with God and that you have to tolerate him, a lot like kind of a kid in his rebellion looks at his dad and rolls his eyes back like, man, you don't understand, man. You're an old man. You don't relate to my world, and you certainly don't know what's best for me. And I think a lot of us struggle because we really have not yet come to a place. Well, let me say this. Every single struggle we have, every time we sin, it can be rooted back to that primary sin that we make. And it really, I tell people all the time, it's only one sin that is primary in God's eyes, and that is not believing what is true about him. And everything else is a secondary sin. Because we don't believe about him, we choose other things to offer us life and to provide for us what only God himself can provide. So I think that's the biggest struggle. In Dallas, there's a lot of bright, shiny objects, a lot of red fireballs around, you know, whether it's body enhancement through plastic surgery or a better house and a better zip code, a better car, more fame. Those are all shiny things, more indulgence of the flesh. And that's not just in Dallas, that's everywhere. And I think we all think if I have those things, they'll satisfy, like you said, only to show us that in the end it doesn't. And so God's not trying to, you know, some of those things in and of themselves aren't evil. They're just lousy gods. I tell people all the time, money is a terrible master, but it's a great servant. Okay? You know, physical health and bodies that operate well, that's a great tool to use for God. But boy, if you make it your temple and the thing that you worship, not the temple of God, but a temple for you to find life in, you're never going to have body image enough to make you feel like I'm really satisfied.
Yeah, for sure. And I love how you frame that, just kind of how we, you know, I think it was Tozer who said the most important thing about us is what we believe about God or think about God, what image comes into our mind. And so, you know, just framing that, I think, is so important. Well, my guest today right now, I'm talking to Todd Wagner, author of the brand new book, Come and See, Everything You Ever Wanted in One Place You Would Never Look. So it's an amazing book. You can check that out. But I want to keep the conversation going here. You know, one of the things I really appreciate about you that I've heard you speak, I've heard you teach, I've read in your books, is your conversations with people. And I know a lot of times Christians are kind of intimidated to have conversations with people. But one of the ways we kind of invite them to come and see is just to have some of those conversations. So I was wondering if you might just share, you know, you talk about having interactions with, say, you'll go out to dinner and you'll have a conversation with someone or a waitress or something. Would you kind of share one of those just as a way of kind of talking about how you kind of do this in everyday life and talk to people about where they're at and kind of what that looks like?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, I'll tell you, this is when I was just on Sunday night. It was with my 14-year-old son. It was his birthday. He and I were in Kansas City. I was around the chapel for the Chiefs and doing that. And we actually went to a late Sunday night restaurant up in KC. And so we're sitting there, and I just really encouraged my son, who's 14. I said, hey, Camp, I'll tell you what I'd love you to do is, why don't you use your birthday as a way to love this waitress? Because we had talked about her. He asked me, how old do you think she is? I said, I don't know. She's probably, you know, 19 to 23. And, you know, it was Sunday night. It was 10:15. You know, we're watching the World Series on one TV, and over my other shoulder, there's the Sunday night game, Pittsburgh and Detroit. You know, and here's this little girl working. He was trying to figure out, man, you know, she looks like she could be almost in high school. And I kind of figured she wasn't. But I said, buddy, why don't you use your birthday? Because she already figured out it was your birthday when we sat down because of some of the interaction that we had. And he goes, I'm just not good at it, Dad. I go, well, look, I'm here to back you up. I go, don't worry about being good at it. Just share with her, okay? And in a way that is a language that's kind of uncomfortable for all of us, this whole born-again language. Just why don't you make it into a riddle? And so he did. He just said, she walked up, and she just, okay, guys, you need anything else? He goes, well, I got a question for you. I got a little riddle. He said, he goes, why do you think I have two birthdays? Which is a 14-year-old I thought was a pretty good way to pull it out.
Yeah.
Okay. And she just looks, she goes, oh gosh, I'm not good at these riddles. Is this something I've got, you know, don't make me look not smart. And he goes, no, it's not that at all. And she just goes, and so she took a couple of wild guesses. Then he goes, no, here's the deal. He goes, you know, I was born 14 years ago. She said, but probably about, and he threw out when he trusted Christ years ago, I came to understand that God loved me and wanted to make my life different as I began to know him. And that's kind of when I jumped in. I go, and that's why that second birthday is there, right? It's called born again, which is weird language, but that's kind of what he means. And she goes, huh. And I looked at her and I literally said, so tell me, you know, her name was Hayes. I said, Hayes, tell me about you. Do you have a faith? And I mean, you wouldn't have believed it. I mean, it was just, she just started weeping. I mean, literally had to step back almost and grab the booth behind her and just started crying because, and then she just shared her story. And I mean, I'm reaching for every napkin I've got. I kind of pull her close to the table because there's other tables around us. And it just turned into an amazing conversation. All I would just say is when you have a normal relationship with people, when you love them, I'm not just kind of a walk up to people and throw things in their face. I do believe in relational evangelism, but here's what I would tell people. You can form a relationship with somebody in 30 seconds or 3 minutes. Okay. In fact, you know, the people that are sometimes for all of us hardest to share our faith with are folks we've known for 30 years. And by the way, the longer you're with somebody, the more your walk is your witness, right? And the less your words are. But we've got to be able to do both all the time. And there's nobody I've known for 30 years that I haven't at some point had a conversation about what is ultimately important in my life, usually earlier than later. And I just loved and said, listen, I'm not going to try and work every single conversation to some spiritual moment where you've got to wrestle with me over ultimate things, okay? But you need to know that's always my favorite conversation. So I'm not going to beat you over the head every time I see you and drag you through the four spiritual laws or the bridge illustration, okay? Mm-hmm. But you need to know anytime you want to talk about God and his relevance in my life, I mean, specifically, let's do it. Hopefully, you'll see God's relevance in my life all the time. But when I'm interacting with people just in general, if you really love somebody, Jonathan, it's the easiest thing in the world, man. When you see, you need to think of it like this. When you see a great movie, okay, you can't wait to invite a friend to see it because you know if they go see that movie, they're going to like you. Like, man, Jonathan told me to see that movie. It was amazing. Or eat at a great restaurant or read a great book. So if you're not convinced, okay, first of all, if you know God, you're going to feel that way about him. And if you don't feel that way about him, make that job one. And then once you really live out of that, like, hey, if you knew the goodness of God like I do, then you would want to invite everybody else to come and see him as well.
I love that story because I think so many of us and so many people out there, even listening to this podcast or whatever, maybe they want to start a conversation, but they feel so intimidated or where do I start? And what I love about the illustration with you and your son was just start, you know, and just see what happens with it and see what God does with it. And there's a little bit of risk involved, but there's a high reward of that engagement, that relationship, and you never know just how God's been working in that person's life up to that moment. So I love hearing you say that.
Well, it is. And I think it all starts with this, okay? And this is why, you know, this book, I didn't mean for this book to turn into what it turned into, to be very honest. I didn't know when I sat down to start to write this that it was going to turn into a book about what the church, what the body of Christ ought to look like. But here's the sad truth. The reason most of us are not anxious to invite people to come and watch the movie of our life, okay, and the movie of our friends' lives with us is because most of us are not experiencing what God wants us to experience in our own life and our own walk with him. So, like, I know, John, that when you meet a young adult, when you meet someone in their college years or in that, you know, 16 to 24-year age span, you would tell any one of them, and you come hang out with us over here. Come see what we're learning about the truth about God, the relevance of his word. And if they come, you know they're going to go, man, this is not what I thought. This is better than I thought. And you have that ability. And I would just say that's what God wants for every single one of us in our community of faith, which is what the church is. I'm not talking about the building. I'm not talking about come hear my pastor. I'm talking about the life that we're supposed to have in the context of living as his people together.
Yeah, absolutely. No, it made me think of a story from, you know, this past summer that we have Immersion, which is a 2-week summer program for students. And sometimes students are very, very a spectrum of excitement to be there. Some of them want to be there. Some their parents want them more to be there than they do. But then they show up at about day 3 or 4 when they've been around our awesome staff and people who love on them and show them a different vision for the Christian life. They're like, you know what? This is different. this is not what I've experienced growing up, and they want to know more. And that's what I love about your book, Come and See, is you're painting that picture of kind of how we ought to be doing this, which is what I love. And so one more question here on a couple different things, but what, you know, work with a lot of students, and I kind of know the questions they ask, but I'm just curious, you know, as a pastor, what are the most common questions or issues that you get from people on their faith journey in the local church and where you're at? What is that for you? What are those top couple, would you say?
You know, it's funny because you, as a guy who studies apologetics and just the whole philosophical world that's out there, there's not as many questions as people think for you to be really conversant in how to not just give a rational defense, but to give people what I would just call solid answers to real, genuine questions, which are great. I love when people ask me questions. Most folks don't ask questions. You can just see it on their face. I'm skeptical, okay? I don't believe that God is worth knowing. I think he's somebody I have to manage. Maybe I'm going to have to deal with, so I may as well at least appease him so I don't get blown away and obliterated, you know, both in this life and if there is a life to come. I think they're skeptical about the motive of the church. I think they're skeptical about leadership. And I when I meet people, the last thing I do is, you know, just go, hi, I'm a Christian, or I'm a pastor. I mean, I try and think, how can I be what Jesus would be if he was with this person? Which is, this person matters, okay? God gave his life for this person. God wants an intimate relationship with him, okay? And if I'm his ambassador, what I've got to be is a person that would represent, if you will, the country of which I am from, the place I want to invite him back to, okay? The goodness from that land I want to bring to them. I've got to ask myself, is my interaction with them going to get in the way? Is it going to be a hindrance? Or is it going to make them thirsty and curious for more? And so I try and treat people with the kindness. I think most people are skeptical of the power of God to transform the human heart. That's just bottom line. Okay? I love, there's a quote by a guy, Frederick Faber, who lived a long time ago, and he just said this. He said, kindness has converted more men than zeal, eloquence, or knowledge. Okay? And so I'm not talking about just random acts of kindness. I tell people all the time, believers, we don't do anything randomly. Okay? We do everything in the name of Christ. But you got to ask yourself, you know, if somebody was skeptical about the love of God after they met me and interacted with me, would they be more open to believe that maybe this is God that does care about them and does love them? And then am I willing to tell them why I am being kind? And so sometimes, you know, when I do stuff, folks say, man, that was so kind. And I'll just say stuff like, man, hey, can I just say this to you? This might seem crazy, but may the small act of kindness remind you of God's great love for you. Has anybody told you that God loves you? He loves you so much, his son died for you. And I just want to be his hands and feet. And so, man, I just put that, I sometimes, that's all I get with people sometimes. And I don't feel like it's my job to stand there until everybody wants to pray to receive Christ. I believe it's my job to be his ambassador, to be salt and light. And so the number one question I get from people is like, is this real? Is God really good? What's the play here? What are you really trying to get from me? You need more money? You want to validate who you are by me coming to your little organization? And I want to go, no. You know, I want you to know the goodness of my God. And the great thing about him is because he's infinite, when you get to know him and get close to him, that doesn't mean I get any less of him. So come and get all of him you want. He loves you and he's better than you can believe.
Oh, I love it. I love it. You know, and so one of the things you talk a lot about in your book, Come and See, is community and biblical community.
Yep.
A couple of thoughts on that. First, maybe paint a picture of what does biblical community look like? And then also, what are some of the most common barriers that you see to people actually getting into that kind of community?
Okay. What's it look like? It looks like humans living together, which means there's going to still be conflict, imperfection, frustration, and a need for grace to constantly be applied and forgiveness to be extended. And it also should look like we all know that we're humans, which means that while we're even the ones of us that are redeemed, we're on a journey towards Christ-likeness, but we're not there. So we need to admonish each other in a loving way, right? The scriptures are full and replete with admonitions about how we do life together. You know, Jonathan, when you and I are together, neither one of us expect the other guy to be perfect, but I believe the best about you, right?
Yeah.
I know you want to be God's man. And so, like my wife, you know, when she'll just say, Ty, that I love you, but that I don't think is what you want. I mean, I know you want to honor me and cherish me. I know you want to be tender towards me. And she doesn't use all these words all the time, but she just says, hey, I believe you when you say you want to be a vessel for Christ. Okay. And so right there, you know, that wasn't your best. That wasn't Jesus showing up. That was the spirit of Todd Wagner, much more than the spirit of Christ. And it gives me a chance to go, you know, you're right. Will you forgive me? To reconcile. I mean, you admonish the unruly. That's what the community of saints do. You encourage the faint-hearted. Sometimes you're like, goodness, if God is there, would my life look like this? If God loved me, would this be the hand that I was dealt? You know, can God love me given what I just did? And I need friends who remind me of things that are true. Remind me that, hey, in this world, we're going to have trouble. So don't let our immediate circumstance inform our long-term theological convictions about who God is. I need friends who can encourage me and then to help me when I'm weak, when I'm not wanting to die to myself again. And guys and women, men and women that'll do that with great patience. All I'm doing is just quoting to you 1 Thessalonians 5:14, right? So a biblical community are friends that go, hey, we have come to a place where we've gotten on our knee and said, that's love, that's goodness, that's truth. And I want to be not just saved in the sense that I am making a one-time profession about the truth of the cross. I want my life to respond to it. And then the rest of my life, I'm around other people who are going to help me cling to that cross, respond to it, and who do that with a lot of grace. Every single one of us is conformed to the image of Christ at a different rate, if you will, have different seasons of obedience and energy towards it. So I think that's what the biblical community is. It's not perfect people. I think, and I talk a lot about conflict in the book and authenticity. Mm-hmm. Okay.
Yeah. Say a little bit more about those two. Like, how do those relate? Maybe give some, like, put some meat on those bones for people. How do those actually look in everyday life?
Yeah. Okay. So the authenticity piece, first of all, is most of us, all of us, okay, at some level walk around. And, you know, I kind of tease folks at Watermark all the time. I said, man, if you guys knew the truth about me, you wouldn't come here. But if I knew the truth about you, I wouldn't let you in, you know. And I say that. That's an overstatement, I hope. But because, you know, there's not some duplicitous part of my life I'm not telling anybody. But what I'm saying is, man, I know the thoughts that just kind of wash over my soul. And I'm thinking, my goodness, am I even saved that I could think that or that I would be tempted that would be life-giving? And, you know, what I've got to do, I tell people all the time, I mean, listen, just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean I can't be a Christian. A Christian are men and women on journeys towards Christ-likeness. And I need guys to know this is my Achilles. This is where my flesh is weak. When I am not going to want to follow Christ in any given area, these are the places I'll default. Pray for me. Encourage me. Help me not to feed those things. Ask me how I'm doing in war against those things. And so if I've got to pretend like I'm not weak, that means I don't get part of the provision that God has for me. There's not a single person I know that would say you can be a serious Christian and not read your Bible or not pray. But it's amazing how many of us think, Jonathan, that if we really love Jesus, I wouldn't need brothers and sisters in Christ who go to war with me and who are a band of three cords not easily broken. And it's amazing. This means of grace that is biblical community. We see a lot in this generation that I know you spend a lot of time with. It's just like, hey, man, I'm not a part of a church. Again, I get that because the institutional church that most people think of is not the biblical church that Jesus wants us to have. But you cannot go through the Christian life as an orphan. You just don't. You go through it as a family. And in your family, you know, all of us struggle more to love our immediate family than almost anybody else in some ways because that's where we really are known. And we're like, goodness gracious, how can I tell the people I love Jesus because they see my worst? But that's where Christ shows up. It's in those areas where people know you best, they love you most, and they extend grace, and together you move toward what Jesus wants. That's what the church should be. It should not be a place where we put on our best and act like our life is together. You know, most churches you go into, it's like, yeah, these people apparently don't even need a savior because everybody's life is perfect.
Yeah,
and that's not very welcoming.
Yeah,
and that's not very welcoming to a world that knows it's broken.
Yeah, because they know the thoughts that they've had, they know the week they've had, they know the issues they're dealing with, and they're like, okay, is this a safe place at all for me? Is this a place where anyone is going to struggle with the same things that I struggle with? Because I'm feeling pretty
bad
about them.
That's right. So when I share a story about my struggles, every week people are like, man, I've never heard a pastor say that before. And I'm like, well, man, let me tell you something. This pastor desperately needs a savior. This pastor definitely needs encouragement and grace. And so welcome, man. If you want to be a part of God's family, I think that's what you probably need.
Absolutely. Yeah, that's great. You know, what would you say is probably the biggest barrier for people? Why don't they step into that kind of community more often?
Yeah, fear. I think it's fear that I'm going to be rejected, or pride, because my whole life has been about trying to put on a certain appearance that I think you will love. And if I show that that's not really who I am, I think you won't love me. We've convinced ourselves of a lie. And that, again, gets us back to those very first chapters. You know, the original lies, God isn't good, his word's not true, and disobeying him is not that big a deal. I think most of us don't believe that God is good. And so we can't walk the way he tells us to in humility and in authenticity with one another. And so we begin to walk with this sense of, this is why you should like me. Here's the impressive package that I'm going to put before you. And it puts us in a really bad place because no one can really love us because no one really knows us. And I'm telling you, especially this, it's the craziest thing in the world. I mean, I tell folks that the only requirement to be admitted into God's church is you got to raise your hand and go, I'm broken. All right? Jesus said the happiest people on earth are those that are poor in spirit. And sometimes you get around, quote unquote, religious people. I don't even like that term, but Christians. And the first thing we try and do is show each other how together our life is. And what I want to say is, hey, Christ holds all things together. That's Colossians, man. I wanted to say, my life is being sanctified. My heart is filled with a full hope, but I'm still at war in this world, and there's still some things that are not as they should be. Let me tell you about my God who sustains me, helps me, and encourages me. Let me tell you about my friends who know this is true about me and have my best interest in mind and love me. And man, when you get that kind of community going, it is irresistible to a watching world. Sadly, that's not Jesus's church on earth that most people have experienced, and I'm trying to change that.
Yeah, you know, and I love what you just said. I think it's such a beautiful picture of also of the opportunity for a community and the life-giving nature of it, but also why we're all scared of being known too. We're also, you know, and I love how you talk about that in your book, Come and See. Right now I'm talking to Todd Wagner, who's the author of a brand new book, Come and See. You'll find stuff in the show notes about that. But there's one part of this book I really love. There's actually a story towards the end of it where you talk about your kids nearing the driving age, and it's kind of how you approach that moment as you think about the next generation or things like that. But did you just kind of turn them loose? Just say, hey, you're going to go drive, turn them loose? Or how did you approach that? I loved how you put that there.
Yeah. I mean, no, of course not. We want to make sure that as we walk with people, you know, just through life. I mean, I talked about this last Sunday. We all say success is determined by success. Everybody kind of nods and goes, oh, that's a good axiom. But then we don't really act like it. We act like success is people looking at us like we're the irreplaceable hope for their future. And, you know, I'm like, hey, listen, no, there's going to be a day I'm going to need you to drive me. I'm not going to be able to see. You know, my senses are going to get, you know, worse, and my reflexes are get slower, and so I'm going to be in that seat. You better learn how to drive over here. And so, I mean, you know, just classic leadership is you do it for them, and hopefully the way you've modeled for them how to drive and modeled for them how to live, you do it with them, and then you let them do it. And I'm always trying to put people in positions where they can experience the things that I am right now in positions to do, and to do it in a way that doesn't make me scared. Like, man, they might do it better than me. If they can do it better than me, and I'm really about what God wants to see happen, then my job is to get out of the way and let them do it. So yeah, I just think as leaders and as the church, I mean, it's incumbent, we've got to, you know, we're raising up our future leaders. And so the more we can give them opportunities while we're able to do it with them and bring them along and set them on the course that's going to be a blessing to us in the future, and teach them how to teach the next generation, the better it's going to be for us all.
Absolutely. You know, I think that's so important, and that's a lesson that we need for every generation. The church needs that. I love how you kind of paint that vision in the book, Come and See. Well, you know, as we kind of wrap this up in a minute, but what, you know, there's a lot of parents who listen to this. Maybe share some advice and encouragement with the parents who are trying to raise their kids to follow Jesus in today's world, maybe kind of from your vantage point and your own experience, but encourage them, maybe paint a vision for them, as they're just trying to do this, trying to invest in their own next generation in their home.
Yep, I'll give them two things. First, let me just say this. You got to ask yourself, the community of faith that you're a part of, you got to do a really hard assessment. Is this the church that Jesus wants? And I'm not talking about the church service you go to on Sunday. And I would tell you that the best way to set your kids up to leave the church is to continue to go to a church that you secretly wish you yourself didn't go to. that you know that this isn't that transforming, life-giving, authentic, caring, admonishing community that Jesus talks about. When you've got dysfunctional people in leadership, insecure people, sin that's obvious to the world that no one deals with because it's not polite, well, you just let your kids be around that kind of community, and then you keep telling them that community represents the power of a transforming, healing God. And don't be surprised when they leave it. I'm going to insert this right here. Listen, I think too many churches today are made up of pastors who don't lead well, and they kind of cut a deal. I talk about this in the book, where they just could tell people, man, just come, you know, come here. You validate me with your presence. You give me enough money to keep the lights on and keep the program going, and I won't ask too much of you. We won't meddle too much in each other's lives, and we'll both tell each other we're doing what God wants us to do. You want to mess your kids up, you take them to that kind of church, okay? Or you take them to a legalistic church that's just constantly telling them if they don't perform that God's not going to love them and that you're embarrassed by them if in some way they're authentic with the questions they have or the struggles that they're facing. Because let me just tell you something, that is not Jesus and it's not his church, okay? And then secondly, I would just say, you know, you've got to really be personally passionate. One of the things I did as a dad is I would give my kids, I don't know, like 10 to 15 questions a couple of times a year where I would just ask them a bunch of questions. And always on this survey, like, what's your best memory from your dad this year? What's the one thing you wish you could do next year? What's one thing you wish I knew about that I don't? What's one thing you wish we talked about more? When's the last time that you can remember we laughed together? I mean, I would just have a bunch of questions I would ask him, and I always, whatever the questions were and how they changed, I would ask him this one: what is your dad most passionate about? And man, if they ever said the church, or if they said, like, you know, some guys are into cars or into college football or into working out or into any, if my kids ever said anything other than dad is passionate about God's word and intimacy with Jesus, in whatever way a kid would say that, okay, then I am sure what I am telling my kids worth what is living for is something less than what God says is worth living for. And that was the one, that's the reason I did that survey, is I always wanted to see, what do my kids see me value? And if they don't see me value the privilege I've got to be intimate with Jesus and to walk with him and to make him known, then I've got to change the way I'm living, which means change the way I'm parenting. Because there's no greater kindness to give your kids than a deep conviction that the best thing in your life is an abundant, intimate relationship with Jesus. And so if my kids said grades, you know, then I've failed as a parent. My athletic performance, I failed as a parent.
No, thanks for sharing that. And as a dad, I resonate with that, and I'm going to make my own list on that. That's great. That's so good. So good to hear. Well, my guest today has been Todd Wagner. The book is Come and See, Everything You Ever Wanted in the One Place You Would Never Look. It's a fabulous book. There'll be links to it in the show notes. But most importantly, and what Todd's heart and what my heart is that you would grow more passionate in your relationship with Jesus, and that would overflow out of your life into community, into the local church, and into the world, which desperately needs to hear the message of Jesus. And that's what we want. And so that's why I'm so excited about this book. So Todd, I just want to thank you for your work, your service to the church, just being an example of following Jesus, you know, where you'd say, you know, follow me as I follow Christ. I really appreciate just your life, your encouragement in that. And so thank you for spending a few minutes with us today.
It's a privilege, and I'll tell parents, and I mean this, you know, you mentioned Stone Street earlier in our conversation, who runs a great ministry, or is a part for a long time of Summit. But parents, if you want to get your kids trained in worldview, you get them to come down here and hang out with Jonathan, and they will experience a part of the goodness of God's life in a way that too often kids don't. So I was thrilled to jump on with you, Jonathan, and good to talk to a friend, and I hope it leads to a lot of people engaging and being reminded of, you know, who Christ is, and an opportunity for them to pour that into their kids.
Well, thanks so much. And for the listeners this week, just pray that you would have all the influence that God would have you have this week. And we'll see you on the next episode. If you enjoyed today's conversation, give us a rating on your podcast app or on iTunes and share it with a friend. This also helps us get the podcast out there when you rate it on iTunes. So let us know what you think.
For more information about our on-campus worldview and leadership experiences for students and our accessible online courses like Explore Truth and Explore the Resurrection, visit impact360.org. Impact 360 Institute. Know. Be. Live.